If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Going to begin there this evening. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. It was the Word and it was the Spirit that drew me to this school. And I was not disappointed. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you can say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in spite of the world, in spite of the Word of God being the same yesterday, today, and forever, this world is changing before our eyes. You know, I'm 61 years old now. And I never would have imagined as a 21-year-old sitting in Rhema Bible Training Center in 1974, listening to Brother Hagin talk about the changes that he had seen throughout the body of Christ. I never would have imagined that I would be able one day to be able to look back and see the changes that's occurred over the last number of years, four decades. It's been startling, to say the least, surprising, and sometimes saddening. I found this to be true, that this culture that we live in is also changing before our eyes. You know, we would hear about, my grandparents would talk about the changes that they've seen, but I think that our generation has probably seen more changes in a variety of arenas than any other generation. It's been an amazing 60 years. Today's culture, it seems to be a trend that detestable things are now being promoted as acceptable things. Things that were not spoken about are now glorified. A lot of things have changed. A number of years ago, there was a political figure who will go unnamed who had an affair. And in his statement, after it had been exposed, he made this statement to a national newspaper. 2 years ago, I made a very serious mistake, a mistake that I am responsible for and no one else. In 2006, I told my wife about the mistake, and I asked her for her forgiveness, and I asked God for his forgiveness, and we have kept this within our family since that time. I find it very interesting that for some reason, the world believes that a mistake and sin are synonymous terms. And mistakes and sin are not synonymous terms. I want to talk to you tonight about mistakes versus sin. I find it very interesting that the term or the word mistake is not used in the King James Version. It is found five times in the NIV translation, but nowhere is the word mistake found in the King James Version. And if you know anything about me at all, you know that that is significant for me personally. And of course, I'm kidding in a roundabout way, but then again, I'm not. I found this to be true, that a mistake, in its simplest form, is simply an error caused by carelessness. It's an error caused by insufficient knowledge. Adding to the carelessness and adding, if you will, to the insufficient knowledge definition, it's something done unintentionally. A mistake, in essence, if you will, is simply an accident. Anytime all of a sudden you have an accident on the freeway, it was a mistake on someone's part. Someone failed to operate within the laws of the land. Someone was careless, wasn't paying attention. It was a mistake. And examples when it comes to the mistake issue is things like this: turning onto a one-way street unexpectedly. You didn't mean to do it. You just, for some reason, you got distracted and you didn't see that one-way sign, and all of a sudden your wife's freaking out on the other side of the car because you have turned on a one-way street. It was an accident. It was a mistake. Can I have an amen? All of you husbands said amen real loud. pouring salt into your coffee thinking that it was sugar. That's a mistake. Didn't do it intentionally. It was just being careless with all that was involved on the breakfast table. Cutting a 2x4 a little too short. How many of you know that's a mistake? Glory to God. Don't you hate it? Especially when it's done to a 2x10, which costs a little bit more for you ladies than a 2x4. But nevertheless, it's a mistake. Mistakes happen because we get distracted, because we're careless. But sin on the other side of the coin is different than a mistake. Sin is a willful or deliberate violation of biblical principles. It is a willful, deliberate violation of a biblical standard. Or maybe we could put it this way, it is a willful, deliberate violation of a biblical boundary. Everybody say biblical boundaries. How many of you understand this? Biblical boundaries are placed in the Word of God for our benefit. It's for our safety. It's not for the purpose of caging us up and limiting our lives. No, it's for the purpose of our safety. In other words, there's a much safer life behind, come on guys, the sidewalk than it is out in the street. So what you're going to do is you're going to play behind the sidewalk. If I catch you going over the sidewalk and into the street, you're in trouble. There's a boundary that's been placed. It's for our safety. It's for our well-being. But for some reason, people see that as a restrictive thing. They see it as just a little bit too much involved in our lives. But in reality, He's our Father. He cares for us. And the boundaries that He's placed within our lives is for our benefit, for our blessing, to cause us to enjoy the abundant life. Come on, guys. The type of life that reigns in life in every area of life. Boundaries are a good thing. And they're not to be despised at all. In this issue of sin being a willful or deliberate violation of a biblical boundary, there's a real close word that's used, and that is the word transgression. Transgression is simply a deliberately stepping over a boundary. Here again, the word trespass is derived from this word. It simply implies that you're entering onto another man's property without permission. You stepped over the boundary. We used to, as kids in Michigan, there was an individual that had a backyard that was full of apple trees and pear trees. And toward the back of his yard, it was a rather big yard, and toward the back of his yard, there was a fence that you could easily climb over. And so we would inadvertently find ourselves... Thank you very much. And so we were trespassing. It wasn't something that he gave us permission to do. We were crossing over a boundary that he had clearly laid out, but we chose to ignore that boundary. And, well, you can only know the rest of the story. Unlike a mistake, we choose to sin. It is a choice. We choose knowingly, willingly to step over that boundary. And so in thinking about this issue of mistake versus sin, I want to list for you three things very quickly. They're going to be shocked at how good I'm going to be tonight. Three things that we can do to display to others that we understand the difference between a mistake and a sin. Everybody say a difference. Between a mistake and a sin. There's certain things that you and I can do that can help people become satisfied that we understand the difference and that we're not just ignorant about it. First of all, the first thing that came to mind is this. Number one, if we're going to display the trait, if we're going to help convey the message to others that we understand the difference between a mistake and a sin, we must, number one, we must choose our words carefully. We must choose our words carefully. We must, in essence, refrain from minimizing our sin by calling it a mistake. We're trying to soft sell it. We're trying to, if you will, minimize it. We're trying to, oh, it's okay. I just made a mistake. If it was a mistake, then so be it. But if you cross the God boundary, then we need to call it what it is. It's sin. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Jesus is speaking here. And so we need to be very careful about the words that we use. I've got a friend of mine who preached a very significant message a number of months ago. And he talked about whoever controls the words controls the subject. If we start adjusting the words, if we start using today's culture to describe, then we're going to find ourselves distancing ourselves from the Word of God and what the Word of God says about these things. Of course, it reveals the mind of God. Mark chapter 7, I want to begin reading with verse 20. Jesus is speaking here, and he said these words, and he said unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. We're going to talk about that next week. For from within, out of the heart of men, listen to this, proceed evil thoughts. From within, from out of the heart of men, proceed adulteries, fornications, murders. People who steal comes out of the heart of men. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. But I want you to note verse 23. But all of these, underline it, evil things come from within and defile the man. How many of you understand that there's things in this list that the culture of today is saying is permissible things? Do I need to explain? But Jesus called them an evil thing. Can I put it to you like this? If God calls it evil, then we are to call it evil. Not acceptable. Not permissible. Can I have an amen? Amen. He says very pointedly that these are evil things. Does somebody have an amplified version anywhere close to me at all? You got one? Good, good, good. Thank you, darling. Listen to what it says in the Amplified Version. For from within, out of the hearts of men, come base and wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, adultery, coveting, a greedy desire to have more wealth, dangerous and destructive wickedness, deceit, unrestrained, listen to this, indecent conduct, an evil eye, envy, slander, evil speaking, malicious misrepresentation, abusiveness, pride, the sin of the uplifted heart against God and man, foolishness, folly, in other words, lack of sense, recklessness, thoughtlessness, all of these evil. It's very clear here that God calls these things evil. Then go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Everybody doing okay tonight? This is one of those messages that is necessary. And yes, it will help us as individuals, but you know, my hope and prayer is that it will help you as you're ministering to others to help them. How many of you know, guys, we have a responsibility to that if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And if we're going to restore such a one, then we need to have, if you will, a good grip on some of these issues. If we don't, well, then we're just going to pacify people and pat them on the back and say, you're okay, you just made a mistake. When in reality, no, I'm sorry, you didn't make a mistake, you sinned. Now, that may, probably will not send you to hell, but nevertheless, it's still sin. We're going to talk about that next week also. But the thing about it is in Galatians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says. I want to go, if you will, to Galatians 5 and verse 19. I'm talking about if we're going to display to the others that we understand the difference between a mistake and sin, then we need to, number one, we need to choose our words carefully. Listen to what it says here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. Now underline the next three words, and such like. Underline those three words. I want you to notice here, my first observation with this scripture, or this passage, is simply this, is that and such like implies this is but a short list of what the flesh will produce when it is in control. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is but a short list, but a list nevertheless. But when we start talking about choosing our words carefully and we start thinking about if God calls it evil, then we are to call it evil, then can I say it to you like this? Please hear me out. If God calls it a work of the flesh, don't you be found calling it a birth trait. Well, I was just born this way. He calls it a work of the flesh. Something, and we'll be talking about this our next point, but something that we're responsible for. But here again, if we use the wrong words, if we use the culture of today and what they're trying to drive us toward, then nothing that I've involved with in my personal life is really my fault. No, if he calls it evil, then we are to call it evil. If he calls it a work of the flesh, then we are to call it a work of the flesh and not a birth trait, something that I was born with. And if God calls it sin, you don't call it a mistake. It's sin. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. Very familiar passage. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Very familiar. Everyone has heard this verse, and we've taught a lot about this verse. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. Listen to what it says here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to underline the word confess. Because the word confess means to speak the same thing. To speak the same word. In other words, can I put it to you like this? When we come before God, we are to agree with God. We are to say the same thing about our actions that he says about our actions. Did you hear me? We are to say the same thing about our actions that he says about our actions. And he's not calling it a mistake. Oh, you poor little thing, you made such a mistake. You just weren't paying attention, were you? And I'm not going to get involved with all the things that this could, you know, entail. But the thing about it is simply this. It's very clear here. We are to call it the way that God calls it. And so if we're going to help convince the people that are endeavoring. Thank you, I know. If we're going to help convince the people that are endeavoring to restore us, that we understand the difference between a mistake and a sin, then we're going to have to watch the words that we use about what we have been involved in. If we're going to convince them that we're going to be a willing participation in the restoration of our lives. I want you to go back with me, if you go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a very familiar passage. Everyone knows this verse. Brethren, you know, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, you know as well as I do, if you've worked with anybody that's been fallen and overtaken into fault, there are certain milestones, there's certain, you know, landscape marks that help you to determine that this individual is a willing participant in this restoration process. That they're not just going through to satisfy the system so that they can get restored back to their place but yet they seriously know and are willingly participating in the restoration process. And the first thing that has to come in mind is are we calling it what God calls it? Or are we trying to minimize it? Number two, the second thing that I found is that, once again, that if we're going to help convince others that we understand the difference between a mistake and sin, not only are we to choose our words carefully, but number two, we are to take responsibility for our behavior. We are to take responsibility for our behavior. In other words, can I just put it to you like this? We are to own our actions. We are to own our behavior. Doing so reveals the degree of integrity that you embrace within your own personal life. A person of character owns his or her actions. A person of integrity. A person who is respectable, if you will. They own their personal behavior. People of integrity come clean. They don't get caught. So many individuals today get caught. Those individuals have not taken personal responsibility of their own lives and of their own conduct and behavior. And now an individual that has character, an individual that has integrity, comes clean before they're caught. Go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. And I know that we all know this, but I found out a long time ago that coming clean before you get caught is a whole lot easier on your life than getting caught. There's been times, I'll have to admit, I struggled trying to remember the situation that I was involved with, but I'll never forget, there was a situation that I did here. I don't remember what it was. I can't remember what it was. That I just called Ken and Lynette up, and I said, I need to come talk to you right now. I need to come to your office. And I sat them down in their office, and I told them what I did. And I'm going to say, I'm coming clean. I did such and such and so and so. I don't remember what it was. Had to do with representing them, operating in my office here at the ministry. And the judgment upon my life and the sin, the consequences of my life, I found out a long time ago, they're not nearly as, come on guys, it's when you're found out. The individual that comes open, clean, that's an individual that is on their way to a restored life. Easily restored. But these individuals that, you know, are just trying to hide everything and lying about things, and you have to find out every little nook and cranny about the situation on your own because they won't divulge it on their own. There's a hard road that they plowed. The prodigal son is a great example of an individual that took responsibilities for his own actions. You know the story, Luke chapter 15, if you will. He's in the pigsty. You know the story. He comes to himself, begins to think about, you know, what directions can I go? What options are available to me? And in Luke chapter 15, all of a sudden he says in verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet afar off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son stopped him and said, Father, I have underlined it. I have what? Didn't say I made him. Oh, I made a really bad mistake. Really a poor life choice I made. That was really a poor life. Wasn't it, Dad? That was a poor life choice. No, he said, I have what? Called it what it was. He took responsibility. He owned his sin, if you will. Going through the Word of God, of course, there's a number of different illustrations, but when it comes to taking responsibility, you understand as well as I do that there's some individuals that are just not going to do that. They're going to be like David with Bathsheba. They're going to try to cover up their sin. Man, try to get so much covered up to where nobody can really see that they're involved. You know the story how that David set his eyes on Bathsheba. And he was Uriah's wife. And so he had an affair, had an adulterous affair, and got her pregnant. And so now, all of a sudden, things are starting to come out that she's with child. And so he begins to try to cover things up by, first of all, by trying to make it to where that it's Uriah's child. Plotted to make it seem as if Uriah was the father of the child. Well, that didn't work because the man slept outside on the stairs all night long. And so that didn't work. So he went ahead and put him at the head of the armed in the midst of the battle. And you know the story how that he was killed. David was guilty of trying to cover it up. Another individual throughout the Word of God, such as Adam and Eve, they didn't try to cover it up. They just tried to attempt to justify themselves. Well, it's this woman that thou gavest me. How many of us, it's always somebody else's fault? Found it very interesting with the story of the talents, and I'm not going to tell this story, but there's a man that was given, 10 talents and 5 talents, and then there was a man that was given 1 talent, and the 1 talent guy hid his talents and he got kind of chastised because he hid the talent, and he said, well, I knew that you were a hard man. What's he trying to do? Blame it off on him. Not my fault. I knew you were hard. You were unreasonable. So I just thought, well, I'll just protect it and I'll just go ahead and do nothing with it. And you know that he got chastised pretty hard for that. But the thing about it is, everybody's trying to justify. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, my wife drove me to this. Well, my husband drove me to this. The way I act is because my wife is not fulfilling me, or the way I act is because my husband is not da 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 da. It's always somebody else. Psalms 32, verse 5 says these words, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. He said, I acknowledge. Accepting responsibilities, guys, is a mark of maturity. It's a mark of maturity. A transition from adolescence unto adulthood. What are you doing? Accepting responsibility. Owning this. It was my choice. I willingly, deliberately stepped over that boundary that God has laid out for me. This whole accepting responsibility is the foundation of a civilized society. When society becomes uncivilized, they're always blaming someone else. And we're well on our way in this country toward an uncivilized society. We used to be the pinnacle of civility. Oh, we are no longer there. Thank you for that. Amen. The sooner that we accept responsibility, the sooner restoration can be made possible. We must accept responsibility. Come clean. But never end any confession, whether it be to the Lord, or whether it be to your pastor, or whether it be to your wife, or your husband, or your children, or your fellow employees. Never end it with the word but. Well, I'm so sorry. You know, I'm so ashamed. But you're headed to negate everything that you have just said before the word but. Can I just put it to you like this? I don't know if you want to tweet this or not, probably not. When it comes to sin, there are no legitimate buts. And you can take that a number of different ways. I'm going to say that again. When it comes to sin, there are no legitimate buts. And I got the word buts, capitalized. But, devil made me do it. My wife drove me to it. No. Number three, if we're going to show cooperation in the restoration process, not only must we choose our words, not only must we take responsibility for our actions, but number three, we must exhibit behavior that is consistent with repentance. We must exhibit behavior that is consistent with repentance. In other words, can I just put it to you like this? Some say, they're so sorry, they shed tears, they're very emotional, but repentance must not only affect one's heart and emotions, but it also must affect one's conduct and behavior also. This is not just about an emotional, I'm so sorry. Do you have another Kleenex box? Am I so sorry? This is not about that. This is, are you producing behavior that reveals that you are on a repentive road? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Matthew 3 and verse 8. You got it up on the screen? Matthew 3 and verse 8. It says these words, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. One translation says this, NIV translation, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Another translation says this, do those things that prove you have turned to God and change the way that you think and act. I'm going to read that again. Do those things that prove that you have turned to God and have changed the way you think and act. Weymouth translation is a great translation, says this, therefore let your lives prove your change of heart. There's another scriptural reference that I do want to go to this one, Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, it's talking about this issue of sin. Y'all doing okay tonight? We watch our words that we speak. We take responsibilities for our own actions. And we exhibit behavior that is consistent with repentance. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judah, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Listen to this translation. Repent and turn to God and perform deeds in keeping with their repentive heart. Once we repent, it should have an effect upon our minds and upon our behavior. The word repentance means this. It means to have a change of mind and to have a change of behavior. It's two areas. To have a change of mind and a change of behavior. To repent simply means this. It means turning from a way of life that is contrary to God's way and turning to a way of life that is defined by God's way. We'll say that again. It means turning from a way of life that is contrary to God's way and turning to a way of life that is defined by God's way. It means we have a change of heart, we have a change of mind, we have a change of behavior. And as I begin to look into this, all of a sudden it dawned on me. A change of behavior is not where we should begin. Choose our words carefully. We take ownership of our behavior. But now I am to exhibit behavior or conduct that is consistent with my repentance? And if repentance means to change your mind and change your behavior, then lasting repentance demands first a change of perspective before you'll be found changing your behavior. Can I put it to you like this? The individual that has sinned, if he's displaying proof that he understands this was not a mistake, this was sin, will spend time in the Word and renew his mind. Because his unrenewed mind was what allowed him to embrace, come on, sin that has broken the boundaries of God's ways. It was his thinking. Every individual fails in their thinking first before they fail in their behavior. Thought always precedes action. So that means then that a lasting repentance demands first that I spend time renewing my mind, that I spend time changing the way I think. Because evidently the way I think in my previous, come on, has allowed this conduct entrance into my life, that means that I need to go to the Word of God and change the way I think to where I have a armor against that type of conduct that will never allow it to have future expression in my life ever again. Being a learner after a season of sin should be the first fruit of repentance seen. Say that again. Being a learner after a season of sin, realizing that I have stepped over a boundary, I realize it is sin, it is evil, and I take full responsibility for it, but what was absent in my life that allowed me to step over that boundary? What truths, what an understanding, what clarity of mind was absent in my life? That, and so therefore, if that be so, then I have got to get in the Word of God and renew my mind and change the way that I think in order for that to never be expressed in my life ever again. And I don't see a lot of that happening. I'm sorry, but I don't see a lot of the individuals that have been found in Galatians 5 with the works of the flesh after they've been found out getting back in the Word of God and saying, I wonder what part of the Word have I kind of neglected that has allowed this to crop up into my life? I'm not seeing that happening. And yet ministers are trying to take them to the Word of God. There's an individual, Pastor Earl Glisson. I was listening to one of his series the other day, and he made this comment. If you're sitting in my office and I'm counseling you about a particular situation, I am the third layer. Because the Word was the first layer that spoke into your life while you were involved in this situation. The Holy Ghost was the second layer that spoke into your life. And evidently you didn't pay attention to the first layer and you didn't pay attention to the second layer. So now you need a seen layer to speak into your life about this situation. And I thought, whoa, that's good. I will use that again. Because you know as well as I do, there's some of us that need a visible something to speak into our life about a situation. But how much we could, I hate to say it this way, but I'm not trying to, please don't take this any further than what I mean, but you can eliminate the seen by staying clean with the unseen. When the Word speaks to your life and checks you about that issue, or when the Holy Ghost checks you about that issue, then all of a sudden, glory to God. Then you wouldn't have need for an appointment. I gotta go. Pastor's gonna be on me, 8:02. Here we go. So when sin occurs, I'm a person of integrity. If I'm a person of character, If I'm on this thing, then I'm going to get in the Word and find out just exactly where. So this example came to me. If you're a potty mouth, if you use profanity, you're in sin. That means then that we must get into the Word of God and we must renew our minds with God's Word about the usage of our mouth and the boundaries that God has laid out for us. Y'all okay tonight? Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians 4. We're going to turn over to four scriptures. We're done. Ephesians 4. Some of you with different translations kind of get ready to go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? That it may minister what? Who's got another version of the Bible? It says something different than that. Talk to me real quick. What's it say? Where you at? What's it say? What? All right, what's it say? Read the scripture. Let no foul or polluting nor evil nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. Anybody got another translation that says something else about these things? Come on, talk to me. You guys got a Bible in front of you. Anybody else? What unwholesome talk? Anybody else? What's he saying here? He said, you watch your mouth. Go with me if you will. Go with me if you will to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. Colossians 3 verse 8. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Verse 8. Somebody give me verse 8 in another version. Y'all bring your Bibles here to this thing? Y'all don't have the King James Version. I know that for a fact. What else you got? What other Bibles you got in this thing? What you got, darling? What's it say? But now put away. And rid yourself completely.
Of all things.
Anger, rage.
Bad feelings towards others.
Curses and slanders.
Foul-mouthed.
Abusive.
And shameful.
Utterances.
From your lips.
Are we having fun yet? You know, I could have picked a whole lot of other sins that we should talk about. But this is becoming very acceptable in the Christian community. Our homes are being filled with profanity. It's time for it to stop. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. A boundary. Well, I just can't help myself. Really? I've had them tell me that. And they've been in my office for the last hour, and they haven't said a cuss word not one time in the hour that they've sat in front of me. You can't help it? Well, you'd think that if you can't help it for a particular hour, that you ought to have been cussing me out right and left. Because if you can't help it, well then, really, evidently you could help it for an hour. Let's go another hour and see how well you do. Are y'all out there? All right, don't like that. James 3. James chapter 3. What am I talking about? If you've got an issue with profanity, get in the Word of God. Own it. You really want your kids talking like that when they grow up? Really? James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. Men and brethren, these things ought not to be. All right, last one. James chapter 1, verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his what? He deceives his own heart and his religion is what? So the issue is this. When I see those scriptures and I see that there is a different verbiage, language, talk, words that I am to use when I'm speaking to others than what I'm using, then I need to be a person of integrity, person of character, and own that. Call it what it is. And start getting in the Word of God to find out how I am to bridle my tongue. Especially in my home. I'm going to say that again. Especially in my home. It is unacceptable for Christians to cuss in the home. Unacceptable. Well, if you. You little SOB. Really? Seriously? What's the word say? Or are we trying to soft sell it? Close with this. Those who understand the difference between a mistake versus a sin will not only stop the sinful act, but will replace it with conduct that assures that that sin, no chance for future expression. It's not just stopping something. But display the fruits of repentance. It's not just stopping something. It's putting something in its place. But where do we find what's supposed to be put in its place? From the Word of God. What if I'm not supposed to be hating my wife? Then what am I supposed to be doing? Loving my wife. Showing her respect. Speaking kindly to her. Encouraging her. Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Three things. If we're going to display to the people that are endeavoring to restore us, that we understand the difference between a mistake and a sin. Number one, we choose our words carefully. Number two, we take responsibilities for our behavior. And number three, we exhibit behavior consistent with repentance. Father, we're so grateful tonight for your goodness. Father, we're so thankful, Father, that as we encounter people throughout our weekly life, that Father, they desire to be restored, Father, we now have a little bit more to help them with. To free their lives from the boundaries that they have broken. Get them back in the blessings and the provisions of God. And so, Father, we're so grateful that not only will we help ourselves with these things, but we'll help others with these things. And Father, we thank you for these things. And Father, we just thank you for the Word of God that may we examine our lives, Father. And Father, may we realize that it's not just not doing something that satisfies the Word of God, but replacing what we're not doing with an activity that pleases you. Allows the boundaries that you have placed within our lives to be restored. Allow them to gain strength within our lives on a regular basis. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and we'll give you all the praise. Thank you, Father, for the path that we are to walk to live in the freedom that you provided to us through your word. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Pastor Bill. Y'all.